God, praise God, praise God. You know, I want to speak tonight on seeing life God's way. You know, often there's more than one way of looking at something. You know, if you describe a mountain that you're looking at, it depends on which side of it you're looking at is what you will describe. One person may see it on one side. There may be a sheer cliff on the other side, may be a slope. You know, several people can look at the same thing and see it differently. You ever notice that several people witnessing an accident, each one has a different viewpoint, and they will see it a little differently than the other person sees it because of their vantage point or where they're at. You know, the key to success is being able to see things correctly the way God wants us to see them. The question is, what are you looking at, and how are you looking at it in the right way? Now turn to 2 Corinthians 4:18 if you want to follow me. They'll put it up on the screen too if you want to just read up there. Now see, I had to write everything out I had to turn in the Bible to the scripture, but now I can go on the Bible programs and I can cut and paste them and put them right in here, and I don't have to go flipping pages, you know. And my wife says, you need to slow down, because everybody trying to, by the time they turn to where you're at, you're gone somewhere else. All right, 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we don't, NLT says it like this, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. And then Paul again saying in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And I like it the way the NLT translates it. For we live by believing and not seeing. You know, here Paul is telling us that we should walk according to the things, the way the Word of God says it, and not how we see it. You know, we can focus totally on things in the natural, or we can focus on what God said. See, what God said here is what's important. This is what's going to happen in our lives. He said, he wanted in John 10:10, he wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. Well, you need to focus on that. We have a choice. You can either look at things negatively and pessimistically, or you can look at things positively and optimistically. I mean, it's a choice. You ever notice, one person will see a problem, the other person sees the possibility of success. You know, some person will look at a glass of setting there and he'll say, oh, it's half empty. Another person will look at it and say, it's half full. Hello? See, it's depending the way you look at it. You know, a lot of times you look into somebody say, oh, we're half empty, looking at the fuel gauge on the car. Or they say, oh, we're half full. How much gas we got? Oh, we're half full. See, you can tell whether a person is a positive or a negative person by the way they answer some questions. Oh, don't look at me like that now. It's the truth. The way people answer questions is it tells you about the way they look at life. Yeah. If somebody says it's half empty, then they look at life on a pessimistic side, negative side. If they say it's half full, they look at life on a positive side. And we need to train ourselves to see things the way God sees them. Now, I want to go over into 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. And let me set the stage for this. Now we find that the king of Syria, every time he tried to come against Israel, the king of Israel always knew where he was at and where he was coming from and always defeated him. And so he asked some of his people about it, and they said, well, there's a man over there, the prophet of God, and he tells the king where you're at and what you're going to be planning. And so they found out that Elisha was down in the city of Dothan. And so now the king of Syria sent his troops down there to surround the city and going to take Elisha, you know, into captivity. Now, you know, the Syria has been a thorn in the side of Israel way back in the Old Testament days, and it's still a thorn in their side. But now, here they are, and so we can begin reading here in 6:14. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots, that's the king of Syria, and a great army there. They came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, you see, when Elisha's servant got up and he went out and looked, he was looking at the situation totally from the natural. Totally from what he saw in the natural. Now, Elisha was looking at it from what God had said, that he was his protector, he was his keeper, and he's told us the same thing. We sing about it. God is our protector, he's our healer, our deliverer. You know, so now Elisha says, God, open his eyes and let him see. Because, you see, in the natural, it was hopeless. Humanly speaking, it was an impossibility for them to be delivered and escape. But God knows how to help people out of their traps that the enemy sets for them, out of their circumstances and their situations. Now, when the servant's eyes were open, he saw the heavenly forces that were arrayed against the army of Syria. Now, so in 2 Kings 6:18 now, so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike these people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, they weren't blinded, but they just didn't see. They just didn't see Elisha, and he went out, and they didn't know who he was. And he told them to go down, and he led them off down somewhere else. Now, you see, they weren't blind, but they just didn't see it. God caused them not to see it. I know many years ago, one of our Rhema grads, when before the Iron Curtain fell over in the Soviet Union, he would go in through Finland and go in to the USSR and take our books, Authority of the Believer and all kinds. He was at the border. The KGB opened up his suitcase. It was full of books and Bibles, and they didn't even see him. They shut it back up and said, okay, go on, you know. They didn't see him. I mean, they weren't blind, but they didn't see Bibles. I don't know what they saw, but they didn't see the Bibles. You see, the victory came because Elisha saw it the way God said it. Now, Abraham had to learn to look at things in a positive way. You know, if you want to read this with me, go to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, I'll slow down. I get to teaching and get wound up, and I get to going fast. So I'll slow down, okay? Let you turn there. Now, many times God had told Abraham that he is going to be the father of many nations and so forth and so on, have descendants. And so now here it is. Sometime later, verse 1, sometimes later the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "Sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my house, will inherit my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servants will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky, count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you'll have." Now we find that Abraham here was at a weak point. God had spoken to him, like I said a while ago, several times, telling him that he'd have many descendants. Yet time had passed and he still didn't have any descendants. And now Abraham and Sarah were older, past the age of bearing children. And so he became weak in his faith because he started looking at things in the natural instead of looking at them by what God said. See, God said we're more than conquerors. But if you look at it in the natural, sometimes you don't feel like a conqueror. It may not look like you're a conqueror. But the Bible says that you're more than a conqueror. All right? See, you got to go. See, humanly speaking, now this was an impossibility. All hope was gone. So in order for the promise to come to pass, Abraham had to have a revelation to start seeing things the way God sees them. And so he told him that they would have a direct descendant. He showed him the stars and said, "Count them if you can." When Abraham began to look at things the way God does, then his perspective changed and he started to believe what God said. And as he got this revelation, you know, of what was impossible in the impossible in the natural was possible in the spirit realm. Now we go over and have Paul talking in Romans. He's writing about Abraham in Romans 4, 20 and 21. It says, "Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform." Now, when he started seeing things the way God saw them, God saw him with descendants. Abraham couldn't see it. You know, when I was building the church there, the big church there on the campus, Rhema campus, I would take the staff there every Tuesday, my staff, my associate pastors, and I would stand and I'd say, "Okay, the pulpit's here. Pews are here, the balcony's up there, and the choir's here," so forth and so on. And they couldn't see it. I just was talking at lunch with my daughter. We've just finished, and we're going to have a grand opening next Sunday of the youth building there on the campus. And that's been her project, her and her mother's. I think it's been mostly hers, though. Her mom helped out. But she said that she would take, the youth directors that work underneath. She's the student ministries pastor, and she's over everything from the time they come in that nursery till they graduate from high school. Of course, she got people working underneath her. And she would tell them, "Now, this is here, and this is here, and this is this, and this is that." Inside there, she's standing there. There's nothing there but a shell of a building that they got up. And one guy said, "You could see it. We couldn't. All we could see was some steel beams and some metal siding. That's all we could see." But you see, she saw it because she is the one that created it in her mind. See, God sees it because he created you to have a good life. And he sees you with a good life. He sees you having life and having that more abundantly. So we have to start seeing things the way God sees us. He sees us blessed. He doesn't see us depressed. He sees us with more than enough, and we see ourselves with not enough. You see, he sees us according to what he said in the Word of God. Hello. Now, you know, God wants us to see things the way he sees them. Luke 18:27, that's my verse of scripture. They bring my books to me and I sign them. I don't know what good it does, but people want it signed, so I sign it. And then sometimes they bring a Bible and want me to sign on the Bible, and so I do. But I always put underneath my name, I put Luke 18:27, if they can read my writing. My wife says they can't. Sometimes, that's why I'm glad for being able to type. I took typing in high school, and then I was in communications in the Army and used and type, teletype, and different things. But because some of my early sermons that I used to write, I went back and looked at some the other day, and I was trying to figure out what I was saying. I couldn't even read it myself because it had been years since I'd looked at it. But he said, Luke 18:27 says, the things which are impossible to men are possible with God. See, we've got to start seeing it that way. We've got to start seeing that our impossibilities can become possibilities because God said so. See, see things from God's perspective. God does not look at something as impossible. He never looks at a situation and says, I've run out of answers. He has an answer for every situation. You know, I don't know. How many of you played sports in high school or college? How many of you ever had a coach tell you, see yourself scoring? See yourself doing that? Anybody ever had that happen? Yeah. What are they doing? They're wanting you to see yourself because when you see yourself it produces a positive outcome in your life. I know my dad used to tell people when he would pray for them for the sick and talk about the sick, he would say, see yourself healed. How many of you ever heard my dad preach? Several of you did. Have you ever heard him say that when he's doing the healing? Yeah, I see all your hands up there. See yourself healed. See, too often in our daily operation of life, we only look at the natural. We go by what we see. We go by what we hear. We go by what we're experiencing or what we have experienced. Everything is based on our life in the natural. But we need to begin to realize no matter what the natural says, God says it can be otherwise. Yes, amen. The Bible says it can be otherwise. Yes. God wants us to see things from his perspective. That's why he gave us the promises in the Word of God. See, the promises in the Word of God reveal to us what he wants out of us. See, in the natural, it says we're sick, but the Word of God says, by his stripes you are healed. In the natural, it says you don't have enough money for your bills. But the Word of God says in Philippians 4:19, God supplies all of our needs according to his riches in glory. In the natural, we may be in great danger. But in the Word of God, in his promises, he said in Psalms 91:11, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. In the natural, it may look like we're going down in defeat. But the promises say, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. You see, no matter what it looks like, the Word of God has an answer for it. No matter what you feel, the Word of God has an answer for it. We need to have our spiritual eyes open so that we can see the promises of God that are available to us. We, you know, just like the Elisha prayed for his servant to open his eyes, we need to pray that way. We need to pray that God will open our spiritual eyes to see the possibilities of the promises of God. God does not want us to go through life defeated, cast down, barely get along street. Hello, come on, not right next to Grumble Alley. But he wants us, he said, I want you to have life and have it more abundantly. I'm not talking about, you know, something way out of line. I'm talking about what God has said here. Won't you have life and have it abundant? It's not abundant life when you're sick. It's not abundant life when you don't have enough. Hello. but he wants us to have enough to enjoy life with. That's what he said. Now, I want everybody to turn to Ephesians 1, 16 in your Bible, on your iPad, the iPhone, wherever you got. And if you don't have these scriptures underlined, I want you to underline these scriptures because, or highlight them, because they're important scriptures. Now, Paul here is saying to the Ephesians that he prays this prayer for them. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believed according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I want you to notice that it's talking here. It says that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. You know, the Word of God says in one place, it says, lean not to your understanding. See, in our understanding, we see it in the natural. The eyes of our understanding would be open and enlightened to see it the way God sees it. Now, I want to read that from the New Living Translation because it reads a little bit more like we would talk today, okay? I have not stopped thanking God for you, he said in verse 16. I pray for you constantly, asking the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in the knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in a place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made his the head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body, and it is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Now, I want you to notice, it says here, God has put things under the authority of Christ, who is the head of the church. The church, if you don't know, I'll give you a little theological lesson here. The church is the ecclesia. That's what we study in theology, because what it's called, the ecclesia, the called out ones. Now we have the local churches, but the church is everybody that is born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are part of the church, the ecclesia, the body of Christ, really, would be a better way of saying it. I'm trying to be very, say it where we could get real theological on this if you wanted to, but actually, theology just gets it all messed up when you could say it in a few words. Brother John back there, for y'all don't know it, Brother John as a retired minister and has a theology degree, and I refer to him sometimes. In fact, right after he got filled with the Holy Spirit, I think my dad went up and preached at his church up there in Ohio, was it, or Iowa, somewhere up there. Indiana, yeah, it was up there in Indiana. I remember that now. But see, they tell us about the ecclesia. We study all about it in theology, and they put a bunch of words in there. Really, it's easy to say it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. We're the body. Now, have you ever noticed that the body can't do anything if the head doesn't tell it to? Hello? The head tells the body what to do. So he is trying to tell us here, he's trying to tell us that if we can get an understanding of what God wants and what he has for us, and we have the authority. He's the head. The word of God says that he's the head of the church. He's given the authority here on earth to the church. And he wants us to have our eyes open, our spiritual eyes open, to understand what we need. See, we need to see that we understand the greatness of the power of God. Sometimes I think we fail to understand how great God is. We just sing about it. They didn't know what I was going to preach, but that song said, "How great is our God." Amen. Hello. See, the power of God becomes available to those who begin to see the way God sees it and believe the way God said to believe. You know, if my memory serves me correct, Dad, he went on being with the Lord in 2003. Next year, he would be 100 years old. This year, 17. Yeah. He was born in 1917. And this year, August the 20th, he'd be 100 if he was still here. And when I was in the second grade, I remember him praying and studying, and he got a hold of this, and he began to pray these prayers for himself every day. And I know that some of you that heard him preach and teach, you've heard him say that you need to do the same thing. Anybody ever heard him say that? I know several of you here. You need to pray these Ephesian prayers for yourself. And as you begin to pray these Ephesian prayers for yourself, especially this one, and you will begin to look at things a lot differently. You'll begin to see things differently. That, you know, you'll begin to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, this should be our prayer all the time. Lord, give us spiritual insight. Like it said here, I pray that you, let's go back here and pick up on this. You know, he said, that may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge in him. The eyes of your understanding would be enlightened that you may know. See, you can't, until you're enlightened about something, you can't do anything about it. Hello? I mean, Cameron races with cars, and I've been involved with racing since I was 15 myself. Went to my first dirt track race when I was 15. I'm 77, so that's been a long time. But, you know, you can set your car up, and it can be working good, and then all of a sudden it goes away. Well, see, you have to realize that as the tires get hot, they grow. The air pressure inside grows. That changes your rollout. On your, you need a different rollout. I don't have time to give you a whole lesson on it, but so that you can go around the corners because you're going around and around on that dirt out there. There's Bob Chandler right there, and Grady Drives, and we've been involved with them for a long time. They can tell you about that. In fact, I was telling somebody today, I said, I think I'm going to get a race car up on the stage Sunday and talk about how we have to continue to adjust this race car and bring it in line with the Word of God that says we have to continue to adjust our lives. Because as we continue in the race, things change. If the car doesn't change, the track changes. If you own this red clay around here, on clay, that's what most of the dirt tracks are. And when we first start out, it's heavy, what we call heavy or wet. It's damp, wet. Then it starts getting a little damp. Then the next thing you know, it dries out and it's slick. If you're on asphalt, well, as the sun beats down on it, the asphalt gets hotter and hotter, and therefore your tires don't work as like they should, and you start scrubbing off rubber. You got to go in, and NASCAR guys have to go in and have change tires because they don't. They're not going to have no rubber left. See, we need to pray that God would give us and enlighten us to see the way he sees things so that we can continually adjust our lives so that we can live the good life that God wants us to live. How many understand what I'm saying to you tonight? Anybody get anything out of this tonight? You see, we need to look at the things the way God did. We need to say, open our eyes. Give us the spirit of revelation and wisdom. And then as the God begins to give us that, we'll see things that others don't see. You'll see possibilities when others see problems. A new life will open to you and you'll be glad and full of joy. I know many times I don't know how to do something, but I just pray and ask God. I know when I was going to Bible school, 59, 60, somewhere in there. I working on the freight dock in Dallas, Texas, which I was going to school at Southwestern Assembly God College in Waxahachie. And we'd drive up there and go to work in the afternoon. About two, you'd be there by two. And as those trailers started coming in from the city, picking up freight, then they'd put us on the clock, and we what we call breakout. We'd unload those trailers, and because all the stuff on there was going, some going to El Paso, some going to San Antonio, some going to Wichita Falls, and all that. And you'd send it out so that they could load it on the right trailer, you know. Well, one day, old Sims, he was a foreman, and I don't know what they got now, but they had this line that went around there, and they had these little cars, and you'd write like 33 if I needed to send something down to George Jude, down to he loaded Amarillo, that was 33. I still remember all that. I'd take the chalk and write 33 on there, stick the bill of lading in the little deal there, load the freight on it, and then it would go around. When it got down there, they'd jerk it off, and then he'd load it in the deal. So old Sims, he would ride around up there, and he'd hang his foot over the top of there, and he didn't say good words to you when he come by. He was always yelling at you, and they weren't good words sometimes. And so I heard him coming. He said, "Hey, can you do this?" And another guy, "Can you do this?" And another guy. And all the guys that he was talking to, we were all from Bible school, and we all worked there breaking out these trucks. We called them breakouts, and called ourselves the breakout guys. And they all said no. And he got, "Hey, can you do this?" And I said, "Yes, I can, Sims." And he said, "Okay, tomorrow, instead of you reporting here, you report over yonder." And as soon as he got on by, the old boy working next to me, he said, "Hagen, you don't know how to do that." I said, "By tomorrow, I will know how." I said, "There's two reasons how I know I can do it. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Amen. Number two, I can pray and ask God for wisdom. Number three," we didn't have internet back then. Y'all got to remember, it wasn't, what's his name? Hadn't invented it yet. Al Gore hadn't invented it yet. And so, you know, but they got a library. I told him, I said, "Now we got a library school, don't we?" "Yeah." "Well," I said, "I'm going to get in that library and I'm going to find out some things about the job that he just asked me if I could do. And fourthly, I got a friend that does a job similar to this. So as soon as I can, I'm going to get to a payphone and I'm going to give him a call as soon as I get a break here." You know, back in those days, you had to go to a payphone, put a quarter in. How many remember that? See, these young kids, they don't know nothing about that. They don't know nothing about the payphone. They don't know nothing about the party line either. How many of you grew up with a party line? "Get off the phone, I want to make a call."
They don't even know about a dial phone.
Well, yeah, they don't even know nothing about a rotary dial phone, you know. You know, now they know 918, but, you know, remember we used to have BR, our phone number there in Garland was BR5496 or something like that. I thought it was BR something or other. I don't know, you know. If we had how many of you had a phone number with a prefix like that in front of you? You have to dial that first. Now you dial 918, you know, or 405 over here, I guess it is. But, you know, so I based what I give the answer to him on what God said in his word.
Amen.
That's what I said. The eyes of my understanding will be opened. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And then I got the natural to go to. See, what we need to realize is that we have the natural and we've got the supernatural. God's side and the natural side. See, we're a two-part being. We're a natural being, but we are a spirit being born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we run, you know, a train can't run on one track. It's got two tracks. We run on two tracks, natural and supernatural. And I got this saying, the natural and the supernatural coming together make the explosive force for God. I was going to do everything I knew in the natural. By the time I got there at 2 o'clock the next day to know about this, and I was going to do everything that I needed to do in the supernatural. And I believe that whenever those two come together, I'd be able to perform the job. And I did. And I got the promotion, and the rest of them said, no, I can't. I never will forget a lady, gray-headed lady. Her name was Miss Fowler, my first grade teacher. I don't know. I got grandsons, you know, now from 22 to 12, and three of them are still in school. And, you know, they got nice-looking teacher. All my teachers when I was in school looked like they come out of Noah's Ark, you know. But I never will forget this. I can see it in my mind's eye today. She asked one of the boys in the class something. He said, I can. And I never will remember. She went to the blackboard, a big red, said, never, never say I can't. And she went on to say, can't never get you anywhere, but I can will get you whatever you need in life. I can still see that on that blackboard right now in my mind's eye. Hello, you know, that whether you realize it or not, your brain is like a computer. It's got memory banks. And if something triggers it, it's like, you know, you can pull it up. Hey, how many know what I'm talking about? And I never will forget that. And so then my dad began to teach me from the other side. And I just got to the point that one of my favorite sayings, and my sister says it's what I live by, I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. On the I cannot be defeated side, that's the spiritual side. And I will not quit is the natural side. I put both of them together and I make a success. Hello. Hallelujah. Well, I've talked long enough. Anybody get anything out of this tonight? I wanted to encourage you to realize that you can have success with God. God says that you can have the good life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bow your heads for just a moment, please. I never like to give a sermon. I'll give an opportunity for somebody to either know Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, or some people need to rededicate. They've had their, like one man just told me the other day, he said, I had faith, but I did along the way, I've lost it, and I just need to reestablish my faith or rededicate myself. There may be somebody like that. Anybody, any one of those invitations, let me see your hand. I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you right now. Anybody, anywhere. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Father, if there happen to be those here that need to respond to that invitation, I pray the Holy Spirit will go with them, and may they not be able to do anything until they stop and accept you or rededicate their life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we set aside one Sunday night a month to do communion. Let me read from the Word of God what the Apostle Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians 11. For I passed on to you that what I received from the Lord himself on the night when he was betrayed. The Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time that you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death till he comes again. Now, the ushers are going to be serving you. We believe in open communion here. You don't have to be a member or a part of us. If you know that you're born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and a part of the family of God, then we welcome you to partake with us. They're going to be singing, and you can be singing with them and worshiping, but please keep your eyes open until you're served, and hold your emblems, and we will all drink and eat together. Praise the Lord. Let us sing.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus, Jesus Messiah.
In it. These represent, they're just emblems that represent. They are not the broken body or the shed blood. But these are emblems. His body was beaten by stripes and broken for our physical healing. He shed the blood on the cross for our spiritual redemption. So if you need healing tonight as you break this wafer and eat this, say, I take healing right now. Shall we break and eat? This cup represents our redemption from sin. Shall we drink together? For just a moment, let each one, in his own way, thank your Lord and your God. Father, I thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you for salvation, for redemption. Father, I thank you for the blessings of God that's been upon my life. Oh, I give you all the glory and all the praise. I thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Shall we stand and sing?
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow because He is.
To be a first-time guest with us, we would like to take you to the room to receive the gift. We have a special gift for you in a little room back here. So if you would come and go with Miss Jane, she'll give you that gift. We're so glad to have you with us. Just, you're only a guest here one time. The rest of the time, you just come back and be a part of the, we call ourselves the Rhema family, right? Let's give our guests a good hand. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Thank you for being with us tonight. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to go to one door. She's going to go to the other. We'll shake your hands as you go, as we go out. Next Sunday night, 6 o'clock, be here. Craig will be here. Yeah, Craig will be here to minister to you. So, and if you want to go to the basketball, it's the D-League, the Blue, Oklahoma Blue. See Greg, okay? I know last year when you went there, they all had a really great time. So do that right now. God bless. We'll see you next Sunday.